In the first reading that we read, there's this amazing encounter between Jesus and John the Baptist. Jesus came from Galilee, it says, to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Now, initially it just seems strange to us why John would hesitate. But if we step back and look at the context in Matthew 3, it's quite obvious that the baptism is described as a baptism of repentance from sin. And it says that all of the people came confessing their sin. And those who didn't come acknowledging their sin, the scribes and the Pharisees, John confronted them and said, look, you don't really know what this is about. You think you're okay because you're ethnically Jews, you're sons of Abraham. But God could turn these stones into sons of Abraham, produce fruits of repentance. There was no fruit of repentance there because there was no repentance there. And all of this is the background. And then Jesus comes. And it's like John's mind sort of, as we say today, freaks out. Because the one person he knew who didn't need to come for a baptism of repentance from sin was Jesus. So what was happening? And why is it relevant? Well, first of all, it's recorded here and in Mark as well, and indeed in Luke too, as the beginning of Jesus' ministry. All of these Gospels record this incident. And it's like they're all saying, look, you've got to get this. Jesus is setting the tone, if you like. He's setting the parameters of his ministry by what's happening here. So there's something happening here that we really need to get our heads around. That's so important. It's so important to say that John, beginning, did not understand. Because remember, John's gospel tells us when he saw Jesus coming, he said, look, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He knew that. He was right. But now the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is stepping down into the water with the sinners. He's not a sinner, but he's acting as though he's a sinner. He doesn't need to repent, but he's identifying with those who do. And there's no accident happening here. This is how Jesus is setting out his public ministry. Because from the very beginning, he is saying through his baptism what he would say verbally later on, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And there was no cheap way of seeking and saving that which was lost, except to fully get down there with them. Not to sin with them, but to be treated as though he himself was a sinner. Jesus' public baptism at the beginning of his ministry points unmistakably forward to the cross at the end of it. Because what he does in his baptism symbolically, he does on the cross in actuality. He humbles himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. The death reserved for the worst of the worst. In this, he's submitting to his Father's will. John would tell us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John reminds us in that same passage that the way to eternal life through Jesus was already pictured long ago as the Israelites came out of Egypt in the desert, and they sinned, and God struck them for their sin. At the same time, he gave them a way of escape. There was a serpent on a pole which was held up in the camp, and whoever looked on that lived. Whoever had faith by simply looking at God's way of deliverance, although they deserved to die and were in the process of dying, they lived. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, what Jesus was publicly portraying in his baptism was the manner in which salvation would be accomplished and the manner in which it would be entered into. He would die as though he were a sinner for the sinners who would come and put their trust in him. And by turning from sin and simply putting our trust in him, as Andrew and Chantal have done and will be portraying in their baptism. So the meeting point is the cross, isn't it? Jesus' symbolic death and burial in baptism is a picture of his actual death, burial, and resurrection, which achieves our salvation. And in our baptism, our symbolic death, burial, and resurrection is an outward symbol of our faith in the one who died and, praise God, is alive forevermore. In Luke chapter 12, he refers to baptism again. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Obviously not referring to the baptism in the Jordan. That has been accomplished over 3 years ago. But in Luke 12, he's looking with that the distress that comes upon him in the garden when his sweat drops to the ground like great drops of blood. When the wrath of God, like a cosmic thunderstorm, rolls over him. And your sin and my sin is laid on his holy head. And God punishes him the way he should punish me. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. But praise God, accomplished it was. Even as the sweat rolled off him in great drops of blood, and even as he cried out from his holy heart, a heart that was always attuned to the Father's will, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And meek as a lamb to the slaughter, so he's led forth, opening not his mouth. And all our iniquities were laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so when we come to confess our faith in Jesus, this is the way we do it. Not because we think it's a good idea, but because this is what he's told us to do. I mean, there's two aspects to baptism. There's an inward or invisible aspect, which is talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we, believers, are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Talking there, of course, of the new birth, that radical miracle that takes place in the heart of every sinner who puts their trust in Jesus. Now, let's be clear, the physical act of physical baptism does not accomplish this. It portrays it, but it doesn't accomplish it. Think the obvious example of the thief on the cross who did not enter into the waters of baptism. But he had the inner experience, hadn't he? He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. His eyes had been opened. His eyes had been opened to see what others couldn't see. His eyes had been opened to see what many of the disciples even yet didn't see. That on the cross, Jesus wasn't defeated, but on the cross, Jesus was king. That on the cross, Satan wasn't victorious, but his head was being crushed under the pierced feet of Jesus. Why did he? This is the man who a few hours earlier with his friend was mocking Jesus. If you're the Messiah, take us all down from these crosses. But a change happened, didn't it? What accomplished that change? Certainly wasn't the circumstances. It's the work of the Spirit of God, wasn't it? And Jesus turns in pain and with every breath heaving painfully from his body, says this to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's the most important aspect of baptism, isn't it? The spiritual inward baptism. Now, it's very important to say that we can have the inward spiritual without the outward. We should be baptized outwardly, of course, as well. We're commanded to. But a word of warning, we can have the outward without the inward. We can have the act of baptism without the trust in Jesus, and that accomplishes us nothing. Remember, at some point on the banks of the Jordan River, not only Matthew and Mark and the other disciples went into the water, but Judas went in too. But as one preacher says, he came out wetter, but not better. He had the outward, but not the inward. So why do we still need this physical, outward, visible rite of baptism, this ordinance of baptism that Andrew and Chantelle are going to go through today? I warned them earlier that her heater didn't work, so the water's cold, but they stuck it here anyway. I told them, the good news is I will get twice as cold as they will because I will be in there twice as long. So they seem to enjoy that. Well, a number of reasons. First of all, it's a picture of what happens inwardly through faith in Jesus. It's a physical proclamation of the gospel in and of itself, just as the Lord's Supper is. In one of the many times he recounts his own testimony, the Apostle Paul describes the words that Ananias spoke to him after he had his admittedly very dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. And again, look at the order. He meets Jesus. He's confronted by his sin. He's broken. And he repents. He says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he's led by the hand into Damascus. And he meets Ananias, this wonderful, humble disciple of the Lord, and he ministers to him. And then he says to him, "And now, why are you awaiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now notice here how he links the two, the outward and the inward. Now as we'll see, the outward doesn't accomplish the inward, but it does portray it. It's the calling on the name of the Lord that washes away sin, isn't it? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the portrayal of how that's accomplished is what happens in the ordinance of baptism. As we'll see in a moment when we look at Romans 6. Secondly, perhaps I should put this firstly, but then we can't get everything right. It's obedience to a command of the Lord. If we had no other explanation as to what it signifies, we're told to do it. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations." Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's woven inextricably into the Great Commission. So that everywhere they went, they preached the same gospel. They taught the same discipleship message. And they baptized people. And if you read through the book of Acts, Acts 2, we're familiar with Acts 8, we read there. That's what they did. They didn't know anything else to do. Paul reflecting, if you remember, on the great question in Romans 6. Can a Christian, because of the grace of God and how expansive and wonderful it is, can they continue in sin so that grace would abound? And he says, absolutely not. That's a total perversion of the idea of grace. And then he goes on to bring people back to their baptism, to remind them of what their baptism signified. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The grace of God doesn't set us free to sin, it sets us free from sin. It's a liberation. Whoever sins, Jesus said, is a slave of sin. But if the Son shall make you shall be free indeed. So baptism, as we walk down into that water and are and literally for a second disappear under it, what we were saying is, all that I used to be, all that I still would be, all that I would continue to be is dead. As dead as Jesus was on the cross when they stuck the spear into his side and out flowed water and blood, and the centurion who knew death when he saw it said, he's dead, it's over. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day he rose victorious over sin and Satan and death and hell, and he lives in the power of an indestructible life, and so do we if we believe in Jesus. Good news, Andrew and Chantelle, you'll need to be under that water for a second. Because up from it you will come, symbolically saying, I'm new. I'm joined to the same Jesus who conquered death. And in him, the second death, the real death, has no power over me. I've passed from death to life. Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. Look, just as he went into death, so symbolically I've gone into death. And I'm walking now with him. Him in me, me in him, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Into a person I otherwise never would have been. But by his grace, I will be for all eternity. Linked to that, of course, in the Great Commission, it's the promise to not just believe in Jesus, but believing in Jesus to become a lifelong follower of his, to learn from him, to sit at his feet, as Mary did in John's Gospel, and to be fed from the lips of the one who himself is life. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. One of the things that impressed me as I visited with Andrew and Chantelle, preparing them for baptism, was just how they were willing to listen to the word of God. They didn't want to hear my opinions. They wanted me to tell them what God's word says about these issues. That's why they're here today. Not because I've convinced them, but because God's word has convinced them. And they're beginning a journey publicly today, along with their brothers and sisters here. That's the adventure of all adventures. To be used by him, to become more like him, to be able to listen to him, to be able to have him listen to you. And of course, they're publicly joining the body of believers here. You remember on the day of Pentecost, after Peter preached that memorable sermon that stirred up all of Jerusalem positively and negatively. It had a powerful effect on a very specific number of people. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And you have this, I always have this picture in my mind of that massive crowd around Peter. And it comes to the question, men and brethren, what will we do? Repent, Peter says, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And it's like there's a parting of the way. There's an indeterminate number of people who just stay where they are. Maybe some are still thinking about it. Maybe some of them, as is said in Acts 2, think that Peter and the other apostles are drunk. But they don't move. But there's 3,000 separate out from that great crowd and come forward and join the 120. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. We can kind of gloss over those words, but were added to who? To those who were already disciples. That day started with approximately 120 disciples in Jerusalem. But where 3,120 went to bed that night believing in Jesus. It was very specific, wasn't it? The church grew from 120 to approximately 3,120 that day. Because those who were baptized were added to them. That was the pattern then, it's the pattern now. And what did they do? If you look at what happens next, it's a word for word living out of the Great Commission. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. From that day on, the apostles and the rest of the disciples began to teach them everything that Jesus had taught them. And it says they were hungry for it. They devoted themselves to it. You know, when a baptismal service is not just a time of great rejoicing, although it is, praise God for that. But it's also a challenge, isn't it, to every one of us who are here, perhaps those who are watching online or will see this 6 months, 6 years later on YouTube. What about me? I am seeing two people step forward and say, through the very act of what their body does, I believe in Jesus. I am dead to my old self and I'm alive to God in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But what about you? You're a sinner too. But praise God, there's a Savior for you too. The same Savior who has saved Andrew and Chantel, who saved me 40 odd years ago, can and will save you. The same message that they heard, you hear too. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Just come as you are and trust yourself to him, and he, I guarantee you, not on my word but on his, he says, whoever comes to me, I'll never turn them away. What a promise. No small print. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. Remember Spurgeon saying in one of his sermons, there may be lots of things I don't know what you are, but I know you are whoever. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. Come to Jesus and really live. Many of us here have been baptized, praise God for that. And once we were as excited as Andrew and Chantel are today. Jesus was so vivid and real to us as he is to them today. Is he still as real to you? You know, it's a sad irony, isn't it? Sometimes the longer we go on with the Lord, and by definition, the more we've experienced him, the less we appreciate him. Now we know it shouldn't be that way. God warned the children of Israel as they went into the land of Canaan that sadly it would be that way, but it doesn't have to be that way. As the church at Ephesus is challenged in the book of Revelation, so when we watch a baptism, I think we're being challenged too, aren't we, to recover our first love. Remember what he once meant to you. Why does he not mean the same to you today? Has he done less for you? Has he not been gracious to you for 1 year, 2 years, 20 years? Did he not say, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Has he left you? Has he forsaken you? No. And he never will. Don't forsake him. In a few moments, we're going to sing with a backing track, the song that Andrew and Chantel have chosen, Lord, I Need You. What a testimony. Lord, I needed you before I knew I needed you. Lord, I thank you that you showed me that I needed you. Lord, I thank you that you not only showed me that I needed you, but you opened my heart to receive you. Lord, I need you as much now as ever I needed you. Lord, I thank you that you're there for me now as much as you ever have been. Amen.